133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the new dawn, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of God.
Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. So we continue in our series through Philippians. Now, I don't know if in your particular Bible you have a particular subtitle there, a subtitle that sort of fits in between verse 1 and 2, or maybe your subtitle fits in between before verse 1. It's just a good little reminder to us that these little titles that get slotted in, they're not the inspired word of God, they're human helps and aids to our understanding, and sometimes these titles could be better placed in other places. Now, this is probably one of those cases. There's a separation there between 1 and 2 in my ESV. Verse 1, as we'll see, is actually a bit of a bridge to what comes before and a bridge to what comes after. So there's no need for any separation in between. It's only makes it a little bit artificial. So it's just, I just sort of made that comment just to remind us to have in our minds these are not the inspired word of God, the titles. And if we were to go back about 1,000 years, there'd also be no chapter numbers and verses either. So amazing what we get used to. But this morning we are reading from God's word, verses 1 to 3. Now let's hear the word of the King. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters, some churches are good at standing for doctrine. They can define it, defend it, and declare it. Their confessions have an important place in the life of the church. And to these churches and to ourselves, truth is important. In our case, we are reformed in doctrine and practice. As a result, we're willing to proclaim the truth in the public sphere. In the current climate, we're willing to say that there are only two genders designed by God and given by God. We're willing to say and stand for the truth of God's word that the sexual intimacy belongs within a marriage relationship. And a marriage relationship that is between one man and one woman for life. We are willing to say that every human being has dignity from the womb to those who are 107. That captures our youngest and oldest in church life, of course. There's much to be commended about churches who take their stand. For they are zealous about what they believe, and we want to remain zealous about what we believe, especially in these times, lest we fall into the moral abyss of the time of the judges, where everybody does what is right in their own eyes. But what about unity? If you're visiting here today, I want to assure you we're not experiencing division. The elders haven't asked me to preach on this particular text because we've got a few issues to sort out, and there's a few euodias and syntichas to bring together this morning. This text is, in God's providence, just the next one, the next stop in our series in the book of Philippians. But it's a good next stop, because sometimes churches that are strong on truth can struggle with unity. In worst-case scenarios, there can be misguided zeal. Churches can get so gung-ho on truth that they cause damage. People can be hurt by truth instead of helped. This is not to say ditch the truth then in pursuit of unity. Killing our zeal for truth is not a solution. But then what is the path forward? The path we must continue to strive for is to esteem both truth and unity. To put it differently, we're to be both confessional and relational, are we not? And the broader context of this letter makes it clear to us. Because you can see from the immediate context in verse 1, we have this command to stand firm. Stand firm. But stand firm on what? Well, this command seems to be a bridge to what came before and a bridge to after. It was a fitting conclusion to our passage last week. Last week we saw there are two ways to live, and we can be influenced to one or the other. And the conclusion last week was then we are to live as citizens of heaven. And so the fitting conclusion is, well, stand firm in these cultural currents and climate. Stand firm. Live as citizens of heaven, not for the world, which is heading to destruction. But stand firm is also a fitting introduction now to what lies ahead. We enter a new section in the book. And in this new section, we're coming towards the end of the letter, and towards the end, we've got these various exhortations, various encouragements in verses 2 to 9. And so stand firm is a fitting introduction, because stand firm by what? Stand firm by cultivating unity. Stand firm by cultivating joy and peace in the next passage, and so it goes on. The point is that matters of doctrine, truth, faithful living, and church unity, they all go together. And you see them all in the book of Philippians, all beautifully intertwined. They all belong together in a healthy church. Now, our particular text today is reminding us that it's important to agree in the Lord. That's the main point this morning. And then we're going to look at how we're going to cultivate that. So might be on screen to agree in the Lord, and then, well, how are we going to go about that? So the main point then of this little section is to agree in the Lord. There's a problem. You always get a few. You know, you always know when there's a problem brewing. Sometimes people give it away by their body language or their language, and the Apostle Paul gives it away a little bit in verse 1. He has to say some hard things, and verse 1, the emotional intensity gets quite high, because as we saw last week, there are five words of endearment in that one verse. Brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown. I think we get the picture. This pastor, he loves his people. And these cushions of love surround the stand firm. And these cushions of love cushion the impact what is about to come, the thorny issue. And isn't this just a good reminder about speaking the truth in love? Just because we're right doesn't mean we need to say it. For it's not just what we say that matters, but how we say it. I don't know how many times as a pastor I've had the right thing to say, but haven't always said it in the right way, and then it gets me into trouble. But Ephesians 4:15 says, and brings it beautifully together, speak the truth in love. We'll all sort of fall off one side of this or the other. Some of us will be more truth, some of us will be more love. We all have to work to keep both end. So here's a good reminder to keep those cushions in place. And then we read, I entreat you, Odia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. It's true, some believers can be a bit cantankerous. Some believers can be argumentative and uncooperative. But that wouldn't be a fair description of these women here. These women are solid Christians. Paul is so confident, you'll see in verse 3, that their names are written in the book of life. They're Christians, seem to be solid Christians and serving Christians. They've served alongside the Apostle Paul. Quote, side by side with me in the gospel. These women seem to be prominent. Maybe they were part of the congregation since the beginning. Maybe they were part of that group that were praying on the riverside when Paul first came to Philippi. No, we don't know. But they seem to be faithful serving Christians in that church. And a great help to the apostle. And here's a great little reminder that the women in the church can be such a great blessing. And they are in our church. And girls, God is not calling you to be a pastor, elder, or deacon, but you too, by God's grace, will be a great blessing and can be right now a great blessing in church life. So these women are prominent, and everybody probably knows about the issue as a result. Hence the issue is dealt with in the letter. Everyone in this congregation knows about it. They just know something is up between Euodia and Syntyche. And what's the issue? Probably not a major doctrinal issue, because you can't just get people to agree on major doctrinal divisions, otherwise you'd be faking unity. So it's not a major doctrinal issue. It's not a fundamental thing. But it's something that they've got to move on from. It's something that's still simmering. It's the sort of situation where church members don't want to be in the coffee room together. So Euodia, she's found a little spot out the back there somewhere, and Syntyche, well, she's gone down there somewhere. We don't know the exact issue, but something is simmering. But what's 100% clear is this. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, commands in verse 2, agree in the Lord. In literal terms, the phrase means think the same thing. Now, this phrase has come up already in this letter, and it's an important one. It's come up twice, 1:27 and then in 2:2. This theme of unity is dragged all the way through, or weaves itself all the way through the letter. And so it's sort of prepared the way for this practical application. And it's so weaved in the letter that that's why we get this beautiful example of Christ and the humility of Christ, because just prior to that, Paul has been encouraging them to think the same thing. And then he goes on to say, well, look at the humility of Christ. How can you not also, you know, give way and think the same thing and work together and so forth? But then you might be wondering, well, how can Christians think the same thing? How can we agree or be on the same page when there are so many differences? Well, again, this call to unity is not about compromising truth. But there comes a point, and this text doesn't exactly nail it down in a formula for us, but there comes a point at some stage where Christians must work things out and move on. Now, again, if it's a major doctrinal thing, then there's going to be bigger issues, and maybe someone will attend a different church or so forth because their doctrine is just totally different. That's a different kettle of fish and needs a different response. And if someone's in false teaching, that requires a different response because you see that earlier in the letter. But when we're talking about some of this low-level stuff, there comes a point where Christians just have to move on. Maybe Euodia has a different vision for the ministry than Syntyche. Well, they're just going to have to work it out and move on. This passage reminds us that unity is a virtue. It's not just a cherry on the top of church life that we can celebrate from time to time and then grumble about it other times when it's not working. It's actually a virtue. Something to pursue and fight for. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, agree with one another. Live in peace. It comes up again and again and again because it's such a treasured virtue. And one of the reasons for that is because unity, of course, reflects the very triune nature of God. We've been looking at God's triune nature in the evening services. And boys and girls, it's beautiful, isn't it? And boys and girls, what have we learned? There is one God. There is one God. But that God exists in three persons. That's the language we want to use. There's one God who exists in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, and yet all working together from all eternity. Working together in beautiful unity. And so Jesus prays for that same unity between the Godhead to flow out into the church. In his high priestly prayer, we read that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And so the question naturally arises this morning from this text, do you value unity? And do I? Or do we just dismiss it as something belonging to the liberal churches? You know, the ones who water down everything, lowest common denominator for the sake of unity. It's not either or. Read the whole letter of Philippians and we see it's both and. Now, how are we going to pull it off? Certainly not in our own strength. But notice what it says. Agree in the Lord. The second part is very important. Agree in the Lord. We have every encouragement we need here to go on. We're all going to have times of upset. Well, that's what happens, you know, when you bring sinners together. That's what happens at home life, and that's what happens in church life. You bring sinners together anywhere in life, you get upsets. But here's the first and most fundamental way to deal with them, in the Lord. The only way Euodia and Syntyche will agree is through the gospel overcoming their friction and putting it in a broader context. Do we have any Euodias and Syntyches? Well, overshadow it with Jesus. Do you have upsets that need sorting out? Overshadow it with Jesus in the Lord. Overshadow your issue with His grace. God doesn't love you and I based on how we perform in the relationship, praise God. He loves you and I just because. And He receives us back again and again after all our immoral offenses. Because they are immoral. Sin is immoral. We offend God every time we sin. And yet His open arms are outstretched again, such as His grace. Let that grace overshadow any friction. Overshadow your issue by his power. Christ not only forgives us, he also empowers us. Forgiveness and reconciliation are always hard work. You and I know that. It's always so hard and so humbling and so emotionally taxing. But we know that in Christ we not only have forgiveness, but we have empowerment. We have his help. We have a throne of grace to come to for our time of need and for these times of friction. Resolve in the power of Jesus. Overshadow your issue with his humility. Issues in church life often come back to pride. That's why we have this sublime description in this letter of the humility of Christ. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we walk in these footsteps, issues will disappear. And so we could go on. We resolve all of these things in the Lord and in his strength. That's the first and most fundamental answer to the how. Agree in the Lord. But then within that gospel framework, there are three more specific ways from this text in terms of working towards unity. Three more specific ways that I'm going to highlight. Firstly, practice wise triage. You enter the emergency department of any hospital and they're going to do triage. You may not realize it, but you soon will once you're waiting there 6 hours. You've been triaged. Because they've worked out the most important, the most important ones are going to get in first, and the least important are going to wait a lot longer. In cultivating unity, it's also important to triage the issues, isn't it? Some people struggle with this. And by not triaging the issues, everything becomes a hill to die on. And when that becomes our approach, well, division follows very quickly. The text we're looking at requires wise triage. The letter to the Philippians has made it clear, for example, that false teaching has no place in the church. It's a hill to die on. The Apostle Paul warned in 3 verse 2, very strong language, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's clear there's no compromise here. There's no seeking unity with such teaching. However, there are other issues, like the ones in our text, which are not hills to die on. They are issues which we can move on from for the sake of unity. And so we must practice wise triage. It's something we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in what he taught, but also what he actually practiced. He said, you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's not that some truth doesn't matter. All truth matters. But some are weightier than others. And it's not worth straining out the gnat over some minor thing, is it? While swallowing the camel of neglecting the bigger stuff. How often we can all probably fall into this trap when we put our own little preferences and our own little gnats and upset the apple cart. How many denominations get so caught up in the finer points that their unity is compromised? The Bible also encourages us a wise triage in Romans 14 when it alerts to the whole area of Christian freedom. See, there are many matters that the Bible just doesn't speak clearly to. And faithful Christians come out differently. And on these matters we are to, quote, pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So, do you have a Christmas tree or not? Do you drink alcohol or not? Do you do this or that outside of the worship services on the Lord's Day or not? Do you have a flu vaccine or not? These are not hills to die on. They're matters of Christian freedom, so our unity doesn't necessarily translate into uniformity. There's Christian freedom on so many issues. It's hard sometimes to discern which ones they are, because one may say, well, that's a Christian freedom issue, but that's not, and so forth. But nevertheless, there is a whole area of Christian freedom that we do well to pay attention to. So just as Udi and Syndica had to wisely triage their issue was not a hill to die on, so we must wisely triage many of the issues we think should separate. Many of the things we think we should separate over and get very zealous for do not fit that category at all. Secondly, practice humble resolving. Out of the difficult issues in resolving, one of the difficult issues in resolving conflict, I think, is that no one wants to take the first step. Do you want to take the first step? So usually both parties want the conflict resolved. Usually both parties are losing a bit of sleep. Usually both parties would love to see the emotional turmoil behind them. But who's going to take the first step? One of the parties usually justifies themselves by not taking the first step. Justifications can go a little bit like this. One will play the victimhood card. I'm the victim, so you must come to me. And that person may well be the victim. But then, taking on a victimhood mentality can actually hinder them from resolving something. Another might play the senior's card. I'm a senior. You're younger. You ought to come to me and show your due respect and honour. Or someone might play the John Wayne card. I'm not going to blink first. You can blink first. None of these responses are pleasing to God. Verse 2, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Notice how both are personally entreated. Both. Now, the Apostle Paul, being an apostle, has enough insight and godly wisdom to discern one might be more the victim than the other, and this and this and this and this, but he entreats both. No matter the blame, both are called to come together to agree in the Lord. And you know, that's what we exactly see in Matthew 18 and Matthew 5. Sometimes we can use Matthew 18 as a bit of a weapon. You know, Matthew 18 says this, so you do this. But Matthew 18 needs to be taken with Matthew 5. This is what Matthew 5 says, Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift there at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. In that context, it's a case of, okay, you know there's something not right. Well, you go and follow that up. The onus is on you to go. But now consider Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. In this passage, the person who has been sinned against is commanded to tell his brother the fault. Commanded. So both passages actually put the onus on both parties. It's expected that they're meeting halfway on the road somewhere. It's expected that they're both sending a text at the same time. We need to talk. Why is it always both? Why is it always both? Because isn't that the heart of the Good Shepherd? That's the context to Matthew 18. It's the heart of the good shepherd who searches for the lost, who searches for that one sheep. And then Matthew 18 comes. Well, what do we ought to do when there's been a bit of a bust up? Well, with the heart of the good shepherd, we go and search and we reconcile. We care for one another. And is it not the heart of the triune God that has existed in unity for all eternity? So secondly, humble resolving, and then finally, give help. In verse 1, the command is stand firm. In verse 2, the command is agree in the Lord. In verse 3, the command is help. Quote, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. There's a lot of speculation as to who the helper is. As it goes on and on, really. Scholars don't really know. What is clear is that outside help is needed and will be a blessing. You see, sometimes two people are so caught up in their issue that they can't see clearly anymore. We do the reruns, you know, in our minds, and we do the rerun according to our point of view and our bias, and we think, well, I did this and this and this, but they did that and then that, and we see things from a particular perspective. Help from an outside party can be a great blessing. But beware, because this is not a blank check for meddling or interfering. So usually in churches, too many people get involved in a particular issue, and they've got no business to be there. They haven't been invited in. They're just like the rubberneckers watching the car accident. They're there to have a good little look, and they shouldn't. Proverbs 26:17 also says, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Boys and girls, have you ever tried that? To grab a dog by the ears? Do you think I should go and try that? I could put some gloves on just in case. Probably not a good idea, is it, to grab a dog by the ears? I don't know what's going to happen after that, and I wouldn't want to try. There are many times when we just have to keep our noses out of things. I mean, even Jesus avoided meddling. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? However, in saying that, there is a right time for someone to help. Beware of meddling, but there is a right time for someone to help. So be prepared to give help. It's messy stuff and it's easy to stand well clear, but there may be a necessary time for you to help. And be prepared to accept help if you're in the situation. Be humble enough to admit you don't see clearly in these situations. None of us do. The overriding assumption here is that unity is too important for these issues to roll on and on and on. We've got to do what's necessary to resolve and to sort, to reconcile, to cultivate unity. And so in conclusion, do you need to resolve an issue with anyone? Does anyone come to your mind right now? Can you share Christian fellowship with everyone? At a deeper level, do we value unity? By God's grace, as a church, we've enjoyed a good run of unity. By His grace, let's strive to be a church family that loves truth and shows true love. Let's be zealous for our doctrines and for our morals, but in a way that never tears each other apart. There's always going to be issues, as I mentioned, because, you know, you go home, marriage, society, it doesn't matter where you are. You bring sinners together, there's fireworks at times. The only formula for avoiding issues is heaven. So the passage this morning will not prevent issues arising, but what it does do is point us to the resolution in the Lord and the gospel power to do it. Remember his grace, remember his power, remember his humility, and remember everything we have in the Lord so that we can go on together. Be zealous for truth, and let us be zealous for unity. Amen. Let's...